Ah.
Well, there's power in something. He does not misuse, abuse, misplace, or displace words. And you know, it's interesting that Pastor and Mark and I were talking about that, how he just kind of says what he wants to say. While you're taking your Bibles and turning to Matthew chapter 7, just want to thank Jay and Dave and Anna and Jen and the band and everybody behind the scenes that makes things go on, help things go on. You know, we all have different gifts, different talents, and God uses all of that in concert to do what he's going to do. And so many times the folks behind the scenes that clean and fix and do technical stuff and all of that kind of thing to make to remove the human obstacles to worship on Sunday morning, that goes unnoticed. You know, I used to be, I was telling Mark once upon a time in another life that I'm glad it's gone by, I was a public works chief, a guy in charge of an installation, a military installation that was responsible for all the maintenance, you know, the electrical, I had the guys that drove the trucks, the guys that did the mechanical, the heating, ventilation, and air conditioning, et cetera, et cetera. And it's a very thankless job. You know, the only time they notice you is when something goes wrong. Okay. Then they know who you are and they know your phone number right away. So, you know, my guys were feeling a little beaten down, and because we had had, you know, a lot of success and some incomplete success on a couple of things. And so I put together this little sheet and sent it out to all the division chiefs, said, you know, when you came in this morning and you flicked on the lights, you hit the switch, did the lights come on? When you went to make coffee this morning, did you have electricity for that effort? Was your office clean? Did somebody deliver your stuff on time? When you went to the potty, was there toilet paper? Okay. If all these things were true, thank Public Works. Okay. So I just want to say thanks to all the folks that make things happen here. And it goes unnoticed by some, but by others who really knows what happens. Join me in thanking them. Amen. It's not why you do it, and I understand that, but we all work better in the sunlight of approval. Amen? Amen. We've come to the end of another college semester, coming to the end of another school year, and it's about exam time, okay? My dear Jamie, who's not with us today, just went through that at VCU, and she was our Y child, you know, a Y child, not wild child, but we had one of those too, but our Y child, you know, that child that asked why. Well, why is the sky blue? What makes the sun shine? How come you can't see the moon all the time in the daytime? You know, our Y child, why can't I eat that flower? You know, and when she was a little guy, she'd ask, well, why do we have to take these tests? I mean, we work all year on this same stuff. Why we got to do this? And like the loving father that I am, I would say, well, because. No. I sat her down and worked through that. So, honey, tests are a measure of whether or not you're getting the information that's placed before you. Whether or not you get it, whether or not you comprehend it, and how well is your school doing maybe as opposed to or against other schools, or how well your teacher is instructing as over against other teachers. It's a measure, it's a gauge to see if you're getting it, if you're getting it. Well, this portion of the text that we call the Sermon on the Mount, portions of the Sermon on the Mount are designed to do the same thing. They're designed to see if we are getting the gospel. Jesus gives us a test or a gauge to see if we are getting it, if we are comprehending it. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount gives us the what and the how and the why of the gospel. And then he begins to give us tests to see if we're getting it. For example, just preceding our passage, the test that he gave was Jesus gives us a gauge to test us according to how we view our material possessions. Material possessions. How you view your money, how you view the things that God has blessed you with is a good measure, a good gauge of whether or not you are getting the gospel, whether or not you get it. If you spend all your time focusing on gathering stuff down here, then you probably don't get it. You don't get it. He who dies with the most toys dies. Okay, he doesn't win, he dies. You know, I've done some funerals and been to many, many funerals. I've never seen, as Pastor says, a U-Haul hauling stuff behind the hearse. Okay, the stuff gets to stay here for people to fight over. brings out the best and the worst we can be as human beings. Some of you know something about that. But never seen that. Never seen that. No, if you get the gospel, you will see your life as being about glorifying God on the earth, about proclaiming his name to lost people out there, and about taking those lost people and training and equipping them to multiply, doing the same thing. You know, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So you don't have to worry about the stuff. Okay? We get busy worrying about stuff. People who get the gospel get that. You know, we're down here for a brief time, and then one day we will see his face, and all that'll matter will be his glory, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, and what he means to us in our lives. People who get the gospel get that. This is a gauge. And here in chapter 7, he gives us another gauge or test of how we view and see others in our lives compared to ourselves. How we view others compared to ourselves. How do you view other people compared to yourself? When you look at other people, what do you see? When you look at the prostitute, what do you see? You know, Jesus was invited to one Simon the Pharisee's house to eat, and in walks a known prostitute, and he turned to Simon and said, "Simon, do you see this woman?" What's the answer? No, Simon didn't see a woman. Simon saw a whore. Okay? How we view others is a measure, a gauge, a test on how well we are getting the gospel. So if you please stand with me for the hearing of the word this morning, and we'll take a look at this. Jesus is speaking here. It says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye,' you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come to you and the centerpiece of worship, proclaiming and hearing and examining and studying and applying your word. Thank you for that gracious privilege. Pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts now, Lord, and help us to see things from your point of view. Help us not to be the type of people that put sin on a scale and compare us ourselves among ourselves, but that understand that we're all fellow strugglers and that you would have us to help one another along. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I recently went to the doctor for a routine physical. And the further I get on the south side of 50 years old, okay, I'll be 56 in January. Praise the Lord. I didn't think I'd live this long, or I'd have taken better care of myself, Roger. But the further I get on the south side of 50 years old, the less routine those things become. You know, they start probing for stuff they didn't used to do. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, just keep on living. You will find out. You'll get your turn at bat. But those things aren't routine anymore. And you know, I mean, I work out regularly and don't eat real bad. Sometimes I have those binges, you know, where I get into the slab of ribs or, you know, the all-you-can-eat seat food thing with all the butter and all that. no testimony. But for the most part, I eat pretty good and exercise pretty regularly. And he said, so I was shocked when he told me some things. He said, Jim, he said, first he gave me a command. He said, you got to lower your blood pressure. That's got to happen. Because if you don't, you know, you could have a heart attack, especially with your family history. Being what it is in that area, you could have a heart attack and expire. And secondly, he gave me a concern. So if you don't get on top of this, you could really rush yourself out of here. Know you're a Christian and you seek to go see the Lord, but you're going to get to go sooner if you don't get on top of this. Okay, so he gave me a concern. Next, he gave me, thirdly, a cure. He said, I want you to increase your cardiovascular exercise. Get rid of the weights. You don't need that. You need more cardiovascular. And take these blood pressure pills. Well, you know, I'm not a pill guy. That's tough for me. It's real tough for me. But my wife is helping me through that. Praise the Lord. And fourthly, he gave me a caution. He said, now only take the medication and the dosage that I prescribe, because if you overdo that, you know, your blood pressure could drop suddenly and you could die from something else. Okay, so he gave me a command, a concern, a cure, and a caution. And when I look at this text, Jesus is giving his disciples and us the same four things as he describes this test that we can take to see if we are getting the gospel. He's going to give us a command. He's going to give us a concern. He's going to give us a cure. And he's going to give us a caution. A caution. And the command is found in the first verse of Matthew 7. He says, judge not. Judge not. Now, before I get into explaining what judge not means, we need to do a little work in unpacking this, because this is one of the most quoted and most misquoted and misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture. And everybody knows this verse, even lost people. Okay? You see something going on in somebody's life and you lovingly point that out and they say, judge not. You know, judge not. So everybody knows this verse, and it's probably the most misquoted or one of the most misquoted in all of Scripture, and we need to clarify a couple things that Jesus clearly did not say or mean by this. First of all, people tend to use this verse as sort of a sign or a symbol that we don't need to worry about absolute truth in the earth anymore. That there is no absolute truth, that you as a human being don't know, can't know what's good or bad, so you shouldn't try to identify such things. That only God knows what's absolute truth. And I even had a preacher to tell me once when we were sitting with the Word of God open, he said, "Well, Jim, that's your truth. I mean, you have your truth and I have my truth." What in the name of heaven is that? I mean, if that's the way it works, then none of it means anything. If it means what I think or what you think or what we think. Truth is what God says. And it's only what God says. So we don't get to pick and choose. But there are those that use this verse to try and say that, well, maybe Jesus was saying that there is no absolute truth, and you and I, being human beings, can't discern that. No, Jesus was not saying that at all. Secondly, there are those, in fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he says that any person who tries to take away even the smallest portion of God's truth will be considered the least in the kingdom. So he wasn't saying that at all. God's truth indeed is absolute, even if we have to dig to find it. Amen? So Jesus is not going soft on sin here. He's not doing that at all. We know this. We know his disciples got this. Those who went on to establish the church, okay, knew this and wrote about this and preached this and taught this. Hold your place there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. At the beginning of this, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is correcting Christians who are taking one another to court. Taking one another to court. Every chapter in 1 Corinthians was written to address a problem. And here, in the beginning of this chapter, he's writing to address a problem with Christians taking one another to court. You know, we're not supposed to do that. Not supposed to do that. He said, you Christians, can't you settle these matters among yourselves? Don't you have even one wise man in the assembly that can settle these matters between you? Don't you know we're going to judge angels someday? And indeed we are. So he starts out correcting that, and that's the background here. Verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." So, no, Jesus isn't going soft on sin here. And his disciples were very, very clear and careful to call sin, sin. But then he gives us that hope, that blessed hope. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Amen? Now loosen up your halo and let it tilt. If you're wearing a halo, you are not going to enjoy this message, I promise you. Okay. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." No, Jesus isn't going soft on sin. He's not redefining sin here. Now, there's a second thing Jesus did not say. Oftentimes, people will interpret this verse saying, "Well, you can't tell me what's wrong in my life What are you, perfect? Who made you my judge? This is not what Jesus is saying at all. It's not what he meant. In fact, in this very passage, he's going to give us the cure that we need to be able to take the speck out of our brother's eye. He goes on in Matthew 18 to give explicit instructions on that. If you find a brother in a fault or a trespass, you're to go to that brother. Go to that brother, and it's a command. Okay, you don't get to choose whether or not you do this. That's part of what's wrong with the body of Christ. Part of what's wrong is we don't lovingly confront one another when we're commanded to do so. But there's a way we're to do that, okay? And that's where the biggest problem comes in. You're to go to that brother and or that sister, and if they hear you, you have gained your brother, okay? You've built that relationship. If they don't hear you, you take a couple of other brothers with you, and you go back, okay, to let them know that you're not the only one that has a problem with him misrepresenting Christ in his life. But there are some other people that see that. And then if he doesn't hear the three of you, then you take him before the body. Before the body. And I tell you, you almost never see that happening. You almost never see that happening. And the whole goal is not to embarrass or criticize. The whole goal is to restore that brother. It's always with a view toward restoration. Not to puff yourself up and come at that brother, that sister, from a standpoint of superiority, not at all. No, it's in humility and love. The purpose is restoration. So Jesus doesn't have a problem with us confronting one another when we're not portraying him to the world accurately. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, the Greek word for judge is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O. Which means to separate or divide or to put things into piles. And over time, it was established in Jesus' day to put things into better or worse piles. Better or worse. And in that day, it was used of someone who thought of himself as being better than others. Of being better than others. It's the word from which we get our English word, critic. Critic. And that helps me understand what Jesus was saying here. A critic. You know, a critic doesn't just give you the evaluation of a play and give it a 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. He doesn't just give you that numerical rating of that play. Okay, no, a critic is one that ultimately, finally, gives it a thumbs down or a thumbs up. Now, right, it's a Siskel and Ebert kind of thing. Okay, they go all the way, they go that extra step to give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And so what he's talking about here are people that put sin on a scale. They put sin on a scale from 1 to 10. And they judge people, they evaluate people, they try to decide whether people are worthy of their fellowship, worthy of the fellowship of the saints, worthy of the kingdom of God, based on what sins they do that are on that scale that they've made up. You know? And, you know, these are people that, yeah, they need a little bit of the forgiveness of God, you know? And they do the ones, the twos, the threes, you know, but I would never do an eight. I would never do that. I wouldn't think of having abortion. How can you think about it? It's got to be a 10. It's got to be a 10. I wouldn't think of committing adultery. That's such an 8. I wouldn't think of abusing drugs. How can you do that? You see how it ruins people's lives and how it just destroys family. I mean, that's such a 7 or 8. How could you do that? And they put sin on a scale. These are I'd never kind of people. I'd never. You know, I've been really studying up on recovery. Do a lot of prison ministry, and most people in jail aren't there because they are just inherently bad people at all. I've only really met one guy in jail that I thought really was he was the real thing. And I was preaching on favorite sins, and this dude says, "I want to talk to you afterward." Afterward, he pulled me aside. He said, "I can identify about with what you said about favorite sins." He said, "Mine is murder. And if you know what you're looking at, and if you've done some bad things yourself, you can look in a guy's eyes and you can tell whether or not he's blowing smoke." This guy wasn't. He wasn't blowing smoke at all. And I never turned my back on that guy. But and doing more research on recovery, and praise the Lord, I have disciples that help me with that because they fully understand that. They've been through that. They know that very, very well. And God has brought them through it. And they're now helping others in recovery, and it's just an awesome thing, a wonderful thing, tremendous thing. I'm so blessed by these brothers, and I won't call their names, but they know who they are. I was listening to this one woman's testimony in a recovery group about the type of "I'd never" thinking that got her to where she was. She said, "You know, I grew up with a lot of issues, a lot of insecurities, self-esteem issues, some anger issues, and so when I was in high school, toward the end, I started to feel this need to self-medicate, so I started to drink. And as I started to drink, I started hanging around with some people that did some other things, you know, and they were doing some cocaine." And, you know, I started thinking, you know, I got an alcohol problem. I really need to get a handle on this. But I'd never do cocaine. I'd never do that. I mean, you know, so you see how it impacts their lives so negatively. I'd never do that. But she said as she continued to drink more and more and more, and the alcohol to a lesser and lesser degree started to hit that spot that would make her feel normal, and these people she was hanging around were convincing her that cocaine would do that for her. It wasn't long before she found herself doing cocaine. And when she found herself doing cocaine, she started hanging around with another group of people, and these people were doing crack while she was doing cocaine. And she said, "You know, I know I got this coke thing going on, and that's not good, but I'd never do crack. I mean, look at how that impacts those people's lives. I mean, they'll do almost anything to get it. I'd never do that." But she found that as she continued to do cocaine, and it, to a lesser and lesser degree, started to hit the spot, that she found herself trying crack. And she said she found herself sitting in a crack house one morning, just a mess, and she was looking out the window. And right outside the window of the crack house was a woman selling herself in prostitution. And she said, "You know, I got this crack problem, and I mean, look at where I'm living. This is not good at all. I need to get on top of this. But I'd never sell myself to get a rock of crack." But within a 3-week period of time, she found herself doing that. You see, people who get the gospel, people who really, really understand, are not "I'd never" people. Not at all. Not "I'd never" people. Notice that Jesus doesn't just address your verbalizing in judgment. Turn back to our text, but he also addresses the heart. Verse 3 says, "Why do you see Or look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye. You see, there are some people that try to let themselves off the hook, okay? They're I'd never people, but they don't verbalize it, you know? And, you know, they think they're not guilty of judging others because they don't verbalize it. They don't say anything, okay? You know, this is the kind of person that when they hear somebody else talking about the sins of another, they'll say, well, you know, I see that. And then, yeah, he's probably a really horrible person, but I don't say anything. I mean, who am I to judge? Okay? And they've already done that in their heart. Jesus is not only talking about the person that verbalizes that, he's talking about the person that thinks that, the person that has this superiority complex, this thing of being superior in their minds, even though they don't verbalize it, don't say anything. No, they're not off the hook. Not at all. You see, people who really get the gospel are those who know and acknowledge that the only reason they haven't done some of the things others have done is by the grace of God. By the grace of God. The only reason they haven't done those things. It may be because of the family he placed them in. It may be because of the church he placed them in when they were a little kid. It may be the Holy Spirit that now indwells them, that's restraining them every other step because they're thinking about doing those things. Okay? But the only reason, if you haven't done those things, the only reason that you haven't, it is the grace of God. It's nothing in you. You're not good. Jesus said there's one good. And that's God. I'm not good. That's not humility. That's just the truth. It's just the truth. Man, I mean, surely none of you have had the experiences I've had of something coming out and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? I didn't even know that was down there. Yeah. And the only reason, if you have not done those things, is by the grace of God in your life. People that get the gospel really get that. They understand that. You know? And they understand that, hey, if my story was the same as that guy's story, I'd have done it. I'd do it in a heartbeat. I most certainly would. You know? Maybe I haven't been sinned against like that lady or that guy has been sinned against, or I was born in a different country where things were really, really horrible and it was routine that others sinned against me. But if I had had their story, I'd do it in a heartbeat. People that get the gospel get that. They get that. Now Jesus goes on to address those who actually verbalize their judgment. In verse 4, it says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. So see, there is no immunity here. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. So Jesus gives us a command, judge not. Next, Jesus gives us concern based on the command he's given us. Jesus is basically saying, if you put sin on a scale and accept or reject people by your scale, your standard of measurement, then there's a sickness in you. He's concerned. There's a sickness in you. If your whole life has been about judging sins and giving them numerical value and comparing the sins of others to what you consider your lesser sin, then there's a sickness in you. There's a sickness in you. You don't get the gospel. It's found in the second phrase, lest you be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. So you'll be held to the same standard, only it won't be based on your scale. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So it won't be on your scale, One day you will face the judge, the ultimate judge, and it won't be your scale by which you're evaluated. His scale only has two values. Okay? That's 0 and 10. Have you sinned? You deserve to die. Have you not? Good. Come on in. You see? So you're going to be judged yourself, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He's concerned that if you're that kind of person that doesn't get the gospel, you probably aren't saved at all, or you're at best carnal. And if that is the case, then you're going to have an evaluation someday. And it won't be by your standard. You'll stand before the ultimate judge, and his scale only has two values. Listen, people on death row don't judge each other's crimes that got them there. How stupid would that be? They don't sit and throw stones back and forth across the hall while both of them are waiting to die for the sin that they've committed. It doesn't matter what that sin was. Okay, people on death row don't throw stones at one another. They don't condemn each other for what got them respectively there. So Jesus had a concern. Next, like the good, great physician that he is, he didn't just leave us where we are. He's not ready to call hospice and put us out to pasture. He gives us a cure. He gives us the cure for this condition that causes us to grade sin, to put sin on a scale. And we need to unpack this a little bit also, because a lot of people misunderstand this. People tend to think that he's only talking about those annoying people who judge others on things that they have glaring issues with in their own lives. You know, direct correlation. It's like the person who calls someone else lazy and they don't have a job and haven't looked for a job in the last 6 months. Okay? He's not only talking about those people who have those issues in their own lives and they're judging others in direct correlation. Or people who go around judging others on the way they're dressed, you know, and they're a hot mess every day of their lives themselves. You know, I remember one of my disciples was discipling me and a couple guys one night, and he was talking about this issue. He said, giving us some practical tips in ministry, he said, now when you stand in front of others to speak, then, you know, you don't want to look like you just got out of bed, you know, yesterday and didn't do anything. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure that you're not, you know, you're not atrocious or obnoxious in dress when you do that. You know, and he's standing up there in this lime green pants with a different color lime green, or not lime green, but a different, like a hunter green shirt. You know, it looked like the Jolly Green Giant, just a little bit off. Okay. And we're thinking, man, I don't know if we can take that advice from you. You know, he says, well, me, myself, I always go to my wife first and get her to look at me because I'm not good at that and see if I'm hooked up. And I thought, man, okay. But that's not just what he's talking about here. Be sure he's talking about those kinds of people, but it's much more universal than that. He's not just talking about people who condemn adulterers while they go out and solicit prostitutes themselves. No, he's also talking about people who condemn the adulterer while he's busy gossiping about him. Yeah. Who condemn the adulterer while he gossips about him, or he embellishes the story and adds a lie. Because that's what it becomes when you start embellishing the story, you know. And he has it in his mind that somehow his sin is not as bad as that guy that is the adulterer. You know, it's not that I'm up here condemning you for having your big ears while I've got those that could make an elephant fly. That's not it at all. It's me up here condemning you for your big ears while I have this large protruding forehead. Okay? And somehow coming to the conclusion in my own heart and mind that my big forehead is not as bad as your big ears. You see, the log in my eye is me thinking that my big ears are not as bad as your big forehead. The log in my eye is me thinking that somehow my issues are not as bad as your issues. That's the log in my eye. Now, I want to be careful here because indeed on the earth there are definitely different consequences for different sin. Don't miss that. On the earth, there are different consequences for different sin. If you cheat on your wife, she may leave you. If you gossip about somebody, she's probably not going to leave you. If I kill someone, I am probably going to jail. But God can redeem that time also. I can have a great prison ministry and still do the work of the Lord in jail from the inside. Never really wanted to do that, but that can happen. Okay, if I overeat or if I'm envious of someone or if I watch pornography on the net, because, you know, you can do that in the privacy of your home. You don't have to go to the strip club anymore. You know, nobody actually knows that you're doing that. And some of us excuse ourselves by saying, well, let's see what the world is looking at today. Huh? If you do that, then probably nobody's going to come and arrest you for that. Okay? You see, the log in my eye is the pride that says my issues are not as bad as yours. You know? I mean, okay, I overeat every now and then, or, you know, I when I'm preparing my taxes, I favor myself by not really reporting, you know, that. I mean, that, you know, that's not steady income. Okay. Yeah. You know, I mean, every now and then I tell a white lie. What's a white lie? Anybody know what that is? My goodness. What in the name of heaven is that? You know, it's a lie, period.
Heaven has nothing to do with that.
Has nothing to do with that at all. So the log in my eye is the pride that makes me think that somehow I don't have to worry about my junk the way you have to worry about your junk. It's a difference between me coming up to you and condemning you for your drug abuse or abusing your spouse and cutting you out of my life and trying to make you think that you're not fit, not good enough for the kingdom of God or for my fellowship with you, that somehow you may taint my purity. It's a difference in me doing that and coming alongside you and looking in the mirror and looking at all my own junk in my own life and saying, hey, you know, I do really need to talk to you about your drug abuse. I really do, because quite frankly, it's killing you. It's killing you. It's killing your family. You're going to lose your job. You're getting sloppy. You have to have a hit of this every few hours to get back to that place that you feel normal. And it's killing you. These people depend on you. They need you. Your family needs you. They must have you. They depend on you. And yet, you know, your only focus is getting this drug, getting this hit, the next hit. And you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your life. And I really need to talk to you about this. And I want you to know that I'm coming alongside you, not as your judge, not as your critic, but as a fellow struggler, you see, to let you know that I get it. I get that. Oh, I don't know all there is to know about drug addiction and all the particulars that you know about that, but I do understand the need to self-medicate when the pressures of life are crashing down on me. I get that because I do it with food. I do it with lust. I do it with porn. I do it with shopping. You know, I go to the internet and I research this and I get myself convinced that I'm really going to need this. I need this in my life. I got to have it. So I find it, I order it, I bring it in, I read the directions, I put it together and plug it in. And that's another a good 2-3 days that I can forget about the pressures of my life, the real things that I need to deal with. So I get that. I get that. And I know what it means to be sitting in the drive-through line waiting at the fast food restaurant. And all the way while I'm waiting to drive up to the window, I'm convincing myself that this is the wrong thing to do. I don't really need this. I already feel full. I know it's clogging my arteries. I know that this is not good for me. So all the way up there, I convince myself that I shouldn't be doing this. And yes, I do it anyway. I go to the window and I pay for it and I take it and I eat it and I'm miserable the whole time. I get that. I get what it means for people to tell you not to do it. You understand not to do it, and yet you do it. I get that. I get that. Or I go home and my wife confronts me lovingly about some inconsistencies that she sees in my life. And I immediately lie about it. Or I try to convince her that those things aren't true in my life. Or in order to get her to stop bugging me about these things, I start pointing out her junk, pointing out her issues. And I criticize her over and over and over again to get her to get up off of me about these inconsistencies that she sees in my life. And though I don't hit her in the face with my hands, I hit her in the throat emotionally. Over and over and over again. I get that. I get the need to escape when the pressures of life are crashing down on me. I get pointing out someone else's issues to keep them off of my junk. I get that. So I can come alongside you and I can talk to you about whatever. Because I'm looking at it in the mirror of my own stuff. And we all have it. You see, people that get the gospel are those that understand that it is not at all. It is not at all the type or amount of sin. You see, the log in your eye is not the type or amount of sin. It's not what you do. It's not how much of that you do. The log in my eye is the pride that says that this stuff isn't as bad as your stuff. That when God sees all this stuff, he says, eh. And when he sees your stuff, he says, whoa. No, that's the log in my eye. And the cure is a humble self-examination of all the stuff, all the junk that's in my own life. And then coming alongside you and realizing and understanding and assuming that my stuff is worse than yours.
Philippians chapter 2, he says, do nothing through strife and vainglory. Strife tears another person down. Vainglory builds yourself up. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, do nothing that way, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. You know what that word lowliness is? It's the Greek word from which we get our word tapestry for this rug that I'm walking on. In lowliness of mind. What does that mean? When you go to restore or help or confront another brother in love and looking in the mirror at your own junk, you consider your junk to be worse than his because you know the 9/10 of the iceberg that's below the surface. Okay? And you go to that brother or that sister with an attitude, a spirit that says, if this will help you take one step closer to Jesus, walk on me. Take a step on me. If it'll help you take one step in the direction of the Lord, then here I am. Walk on me. I'm here to walk through this with you. I'm not here as your judge. I'm not here as your critic. I'm here to walk through it with you. People that get the gospel get that. Get that. Like I said, I've been studying up on recovery recently, and you know, and thinking that through, I'm thinking, well, you know, is it healthy or unhealthy to start those kinds of ministries? You know, the type of ministry where you have all the people that have a similar struggle meeting, a sin struggle, meeting in the same group. Is that healthy or unhealthy? Would that not set up a kind of a us versus them mentality where people would think, well, you know, those groups are for the people that have real issues. You know, and so when you get healthy enough, you can come over to our normal group. Okay, so I've been researching that, and I've been talking to my brothers who know what that's about, and you know, all of them, you know, on this side of their addiction can agree that yeah, it could set up that type of attitude. And they say, well, you know, it's not to negate what you're saying or negate the Bible or what Jesus is saying, but I can tell you that when I was in the throes of my addiction, when I was going through that, if you put me in a group of overeaters and shopaholics, I probably wouldn't have shared. Probably wouldn't have shared because I would have been afraid that they would judge me. And you know that's true. That's true. And that's one of the concerns that I have with our church. I'm a member of this body. Notice I'm saying our. Okay, I'm part of this. Praise the Lord. And you're part of this. And God doesn't place the members in the body to please Jim. He places the members in the body to please him. Or Jim wouldn't be here. But I'm concerned that In our church circles, and we have little church circles, and everybody has those, and little cliques and that kind of thing, and this is one of the more loving churches that you'll walk into, but we are not exempt from this. We know something about this. We do this. And if somebody stepped out in your group and said, I struggle with homosexuality, what would be your response? Boy, it's quiet in here now. What would be your response to that? I fear that we wouldn't know how to handle that. We wouldn't know how to identify. We wouldn't know how to still love that person. Because, yeah, you do the twos and the threes and you know, but your sin is socially acceptable. And his is not. In the eyes of the Lord, all sin is the same. It's hard for us to catch up with that. Hard for us to catch up with that. And in this recovery video that I was watching, it was a a Christian ministry that had established this, and the ground rules were set up front. All sin is sin, period. All comes from the same place, and it does. Satan only has so many bullets in his gun to shoot at you, whether it's pornography, whether it's lying, whether it's cheating, whether it's drugs, whether it's prostitution. No matter what it is, he only has so many bullets in his gun. He just shoots them at you from different angles. And they had this situation set up where the friends and family came in, and there was about 90 people in the room, and the people who had had these specific sin struggles were sharing about what they'd done. And then they gave the friends and family an opportunity to respond and express themselves on how they felt about what their loved one had done to them. Okay, and they made statements like, I feel hopeful because I see what God is doing in your life, or I feel angry because of what happened and what it has done in our family. And so they openly shared those kinds of feelings and thoughts. And at the end of it, the people that organized it gave everybody there an opportunity to give their impression of how that event went. And it was interesting, almost to a person, everyone that stood to give that impression said, you know, I've been in church my whole life. And this feels like what church ought to be like. I felt unconditional love in here. You know, I wasn't afraid or ashamed to open up and say what was on my heart and the struggles that I was going through. Okay? Wasn't ashamed or afraid to do that because the people accepted me unconditionally. Unconditionally. You know, is our church fellowship that kind of place? I find myself wondering about that. Is it the kind of place where people can feel safe in opening up without worrying about someone bashing them? You know, it breaks my heart to think that you have to go to a group like that in order to do that. That's what the church ought to be about. You know, so many of the social organizations have sprung up because of a failure of the church. So many, including seminaries. Say, what? Look in the New Testament. You won't find one. Seminaries and Bible colleges, and don't get me wrong, don't say, oh, he was knocking seminaries and Bible colleges. No, he's not. I'm telling you how they came about. Because the church failed to live up to the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn people into disciples, to train and equip, and turn people into reproducers. That's how that happened. Many of the social organizations today that are stood up in our country exist because of the failure of the church to love unconditionally, to come alongside those that are hurting, and look at our own junk and say, look, I can come alongside you and talk to you about this because I've got my own problems. Here's what some of them are. That kind of vulnerability. God help us. Fourthly, and finally, Jesus wraps us up this section by giving us a caution. A caution. And this is in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. And you read that after he's been talking about judgment and judging one another and evaluating one another by the type of sin that you've committed, and you look at that and you say, what? Where'd that come from? Why did Jesus say that? And you can read commentary after commentary, and a lot of commentators actually believe that even though he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Roger, that Matthew put that out of place. Remember we said at the beginning, the Holy Spirit doesn't misuse, abuse, displace, or misplace words. He said exactly what he wanted to say. Jesus said exactly what he wanted to say when he did. Now, most commentators see this as something, as some holy sacrifice or some holy ritual, and you don't, and because the Jews in context consider Gentiles to be pigs and dogs, that you don't want to do those things among them. I don't see that. That's totally out of context. Totally out of his context. No. Anyone who's tried to live by this standard and get the log out of their own eye, sharing their own junk in humility, coming alongside others to talk to them about their junk, has been burned. If you've done this, you've been burned. I promise you, you have. Somewhere along the way, you've come alongside someone and shared your junk with them, hoping it would unleash the humility in them, and instead, they took your junk to the news. Now, I do believe he's talking about those outside the community of faith. Okay? I do believe that. Because inside the community of faith, if somebody does that, then you're going to get a call from one of the elders. And it's not going to be a wonderful, happy time. He's going to want to know why you're doing that, why you're gossiping about this brother. He's going to want to know why you're, now that you know what that brother's sin struggle is, why you're inviting him to go do those things or even play around in those areas. So I do think that Jesus is clearly talking about not taking this outside the community of faith, because inside the community of faith, there is a mechanism to handle that. And we have men in this church that I believe will handle it. I believe that'll get handled. But if you come alongside a lost man and you say, look, I need to talk to you about something, and you share your junk with him, then he's subject to go say, hey, you know what, this Christian dude came along, man, and was talking to me about such and such that I'm doing, and he's such a hypocrite, he confessed that he does it too. How's he talking to me? There are those who will turn and rend you with this. So Jesus gives us a caution, and it's consistent with the rest of the scriptures, the analogy of scripture. In James, he tells us, confess your sins, what? One to another. One to another. That's not confession as in the Roman church, the context of the priest. No, it is brothers and sisters coming alongside one another and confronting lovingly while you look in the mirror and share your own junk. So, he gives us a caution. See, unless this person has the Spirit of God dwelling in them to convict them while you're talking, their pride may just swell up and cause them to beat you up with the junk you just humbly shared with them. So there's a caution. You can share in detail with some what you can only share in generality with others. That's just wisdom. So there's a measure for correcting that problem inside the community of faith so that that doesn't happen. So there's a command, a cure, a concern, a cure, and a caution. How well are you doing with this? How well are you doing with this? Lessons for our lives. Would you pass this gospel test if Jesus gave it to you today? Today. If he came and leaned down and just kind of held the contract up in front of you
and say, how well you're doing with this. Talk to me about this. I want to see if you are getting the gospel. I know whether or not you are. I want you to know whether or not you are getting the gospel. Would you pass this gospel test if Jesus gave it to you today? Second, are you going around lovingly confronting people because you see the junk in your own life? Are you going around lovingly confronting others because you see the junk in your own life? Not as a judge. Not as someone who puts sin on a scale and evaluates their sin based on your scale, but because you honestly, humbly examine yourself in the light of God's Word and you see the junk in your own life. Third, are you going around condemning people because you're coming at them with an I'd never type of attitude? You know, I'd never do that. I don't care how bad you think I am. I'd never do that. Fourth, are you a fellow ex-convict and a fellow freed prisoner trying to help others see how they can be free? Are you a fellow ex-convict and a fellow freed prisoner, freed from the chains of bondage and sin, freed from that attitude that says, my junk ain't as bad as yours? Are you one of those coming alongside to help and walk through struggles with your brother or your sister? Number five, or are you playing judge and jury with folks from a position of arrogance and an exalted, prideful place? Are you getting the gospel? Are you getting the gospel? Do you look at people and think, I can't associate with them because they might taint my purity? You don't got any. Nothing good in you. Any good that comes out of me, the Holy Spirit's doing it. I promise you it ain't Jim. And last, can you not live this way because you don't have the personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you don't know Him for the pardon of your sin? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside? It's as simple as this. It's as simple as recognizing your need for Him. Trusting in, relying on, and believing in the fact that He is who the Bible says He is. And that He died for your sins and that He raised the third day for your justification so that you could be right with God. There is no formula. You hear about the sinner's prayer. There's no such thing. You won't find that in here. You just repent. It means turning from the lifestyle that you had and turn to Him. Trusting Him to take over your life. Surrender to Him today. Can we stand? Father, in our hearts, we just, again, thank You for Your Word. You haven't left us without a guide, without a roadmap, without information based on the revelation that You've given us. And Lord, pray that You would illuminate our hearts and minds to receive and accept and apply that Word. Lord, we know this is a difficult message, and we make no apologies whatsoever for proclaiming the truth of Your Word. And where we are not in compliance, Lord, pray that You would grant us the grace to today, right now, to begin to move in this direction, to get obedient to Your Word. Lord, to not put sin on a scale and judge
the value of another's life based on our scale. But Lord, to be able to lovingly come alongside and confront because we're looking at the junk in our own lives. Lord, that's the kind of church that people will flock to or run from because they don't want to hear our junk and they don't want us pointing out theirs. But we'll be hot. We won't be lukewarm or cold. You said you'd spew that out of your mouth. Lord, we just want to be those types of people that show others accurately what you're like, because our lives will be the only Jesus Christ that many, many people will ever see. Help us to represent you in accordance with your word, by your spirit. We love you. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.